I appreciate all of the thoughts that have been shared this morning in Bible class and in the prayer that was led, the scripture reading that was chosen, and the songs that we sung. And all of those ought to prepare our minds to think about the things that I'm planning to touch on this morning. If you've been here for very long, you know that it has become my habit to preach expository sermons in the afternoons. And so at the 4:30 assembly, I've been working my way through various books of the Bible. And recently, we've finished the book of Exodus. And I have decided that our next undertaking will be the book of Acts. And I do that because of two reasons, really. One, it helps with the workload when I don't have to come up with two different ideas every week. I just have to come up with one idea and then pick up where I left off in the text for the afternoon series. But secondly, because I really believe in the power of expository preaching and the need for it, that when we keep ourselves deeply rooted in the Word of God and connected directly to it, it helps us to come to the right conclusions. It helps us to make sure that we're not overlooking things that we might be tempted to overlook, fixating on some things to the exclusion of others. When we go through books of the Bible in an expository way, it helps us to come to the right conclusions, and I think also to focus on the things that we need to focus on to the appropriate degree. And so this next series that we will be beginning is through the book of Acts. I have no idea how long it'll take me. We'll take a section at a time, and we'll finish when we finish. But I wanted to introduce that series in a morning sermon today. And I'll be frank with you, I hope that it encourages you to want to come to the 4:30 service to hear where the series goes. But I think that this also will stand alone as a good way for us to think about the book of Acts as a whole. And to begin, I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. So if you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to follow along, or you could just listen. But I'll be reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" The book of Acts is a tremendously helpful book for us in many different ways. If you could imagine trying to read the New Testament without the book of Acts, you might imagine just how lost you would be. It helps us to contextualize so many things that are written in the letters that follow it. But right away in these opening verses, I think we learn several important things about this book and how we ought to read it, how we ought to see it. Because there are different angles or different perspectives that I believe Luke, who is the author, wants us to keep in mind as we read this book. Multiple lenses that we should read the story through in order to understand its significance. And so I have titled this lesson, Four Ways to Understand the Book of Acts. And I debated about how exactly to say that, but I want us to think about four different lenses that we could see this book through that would be helpful reminders of us about what the book is all about. And the first is seeing the book of Acts through the lens of history. Now, if you notice that right away when Luke begins to write this book, he introduces it as historical fact. He makes no bones about it. This is not a legend. This is not a fairy tale. In verse 1, he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." And so he references the first book that he wrote. And I would guess that most of you know what book that is. Luke wrote the book of Acts, but the first book that he wrote to Theophilus was the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. If you'd like to, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. I'd like to show you a couple of things that he says at the beginning of his first book. Luke chapter 1 and in verse 1. He writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And so Luke introduces this story of Jesus, again, as historical fact. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a legend. In fact, he says, "I have talked to people who have seen him with their eyes, and this is an orderly account of all of the things that people can attest to actually having had happened." And he writes his sequel, the book of Acts, to the same person that he wrote the Gospel of Luke to, which is this guy named Theophilus. And we don't know much about Theophilus. Really, we don't know anything about him other than his name. His name means lover of God. But we might think about why Luke wrote to Theophilus. And he wants him to understand that these things actually happened. Now, in Luke chapter 1, he talks about how he got his details from eyewitnesses who actually saw Jesus, actually touched him, actually heard him. But in the book of Acts, Luke is also sometimes an eyewitness himself. And that he makes that point without a lot of fanfare. In fact, you have to read very closely. Starting in Acts chapter 16, sometimes Luke will use the pronouns we instead of they. And it lets us know that Luke actually traveled with Paul and saw some of the things that he writes about. But Luke was a dedicated historian. We know from the book of Colossians that he was a physician, and he records history with the precision that you might expect a doctor, somebody who focuses on details. He carefully records many different details in these accounts. He describes historical events, public figures, cities, provinces, and regions with remarkable detail. And though his account has been challenged over the years by historians, it's fascinating how archaeological evidence continues to bear more and more witness to the veracity and the truthfulness of what he wrote. And so we need to understand that when we read the book of Acts, we're not just reading some obscure religious text. We're not just reading some church tradition. We are, in fact, reading about real people and real places who did real things. I also think the historical lens might also help us to understand the immediate reason why Luke writes to Theophilus. The scripture reading that Scott read for us earlier was the last few verses of the book of Acts, and if you're familiar with those, you know that the book of Acts ends with Paul in Roman imprisonment, and it kind of leaves you on a cliffhanger. It's a little bit unsatisfying, you know. You read the story, and Paul gets arrested, and he ends up getting to Rome. And so you're on the edge of your seat wondering, well, what's going to happen to Paul? And the book just ends. And I think that it's because the book ends in the present day when Luke wrote it. And maybe Theophilus is a Roman official. Maybe he's a lawyer. And Luke is writing a story about how Paul ended up in prison in Rome. It's a story that begins with Jesus of Nazareth in the book of Luke. And it continues with the story of the early church in the book of Acts. But it concludes with this man, formerly Saul of Tarsus, in Roman imprisonment. You also see the confusion about what Paul is being charged with at the end of the book. You know, there's a Roman tribune, and there are governors who just sort of like wring their hands about what's this man even being accused of. Well, the book of Acts would explain that in the lens of history. But probably more important for us, firstly, the lens of history I think is an important foundation, but more practically for us, we need to understand Acts through the lens of instruction. When we think about why we, as Christians today, ought to study and know the book of Acts, it's incredibly relevant for who we are, what we do, and what we teach. It's not just some historical account about some people somewhere else, but it's people who are directly connected to who we are, people that we should rightly consider our brothers and sisters. And when we read about those people and what the apostles taught them in the first century, we need to understand that there is a model or a pattern that can be seen for us to follow. If you look back in Acts chapter 1 at the verses that we already read, if you notice that it tells us about some of Jesus' final instructions for his apostles before he ascended to heaven. And in verse 2, it says that Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then in verse 8, he tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so we ought to recognize that the apostles were given authority by Jesus. We see a more robust discussion of that in places like John chapter 14 or John chapter 16. We see that when Paul writes to these people in his letters, he praises them for receiving the teaching that they received, not as the word of men, but as what it really was, the word of God. The apostles were given authority by Jesus to tell people about how they should live and how they should worship and what they should do. And if we want to call ourselves Christians today, well, we would do well to follow the teaching of the apostles. And the book of Acts would be a very good place for us to see what that looks like. I'd also look in Acts chapter 2. If you notice in Acts chapter 2, when the very first people are baptized into Christ, it says in verse 41 that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so again, the pattern is there for us to follow, that if we are added to the church, these are the kinds of things we ought to be devoting ourselves to. And if we want to know what the apostles taught, Acts gives us a good record of that. Now, it's amazing to me, too, how this point is emphasized in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And again, you can fit it into the narrative of the book of Acts. It seems like Paul probably wrote 1 Corinthians in the early 50s AD. He would have been on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 19 when he was stationed in Ephesus. And while he's away from Corinth, he hears about some problems that are going on and some things that he needs to address. And so in the book of Acts, in Acts 19, he writes this letter to Corinth. But I want you to listen to how he reasons with them in 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. He says, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Look in chapter 7 and verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. He says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. And then also look in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. I hope that you can see that as we looked at what Paul says to the Corinthians over and over again, that he's giving them instruction to follow that's not ultra-specific just for them. I mean, there's going to be some things that we have to interpret in the lens of our time and our place, but the instructions that he gives are instructions for all churches everywhere. And so again, if we are going to be a church that follows the pattern that is given to us, we need to follow the teaching of the apostles. And again, the book of Acts gives us good instruction for how to live, how to function as local churches, and how to take the gospel to the world. Now, there's a third lens that I think that we also need to understand the book of Acts through. And this would be the lens of Christology. If you go back again to Acts chapter 1, those 11 verses that we read at the beginning of the lesson, you might have noticed something provocative that Luke writes in verse 1. In verse 1, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Now, if Luke introduces the book of Acts by saying that Luke was about all that Jesus began to do and teach, what does that imply that the book of Acts is about? It implies that it will be about what Jesus continues to do and teach. That's a very interesting point. It's a fascinating idea. Namely, because as we've already read, it only takes Luke 11 verses before Jesus ascends into heaven in Acts. And so by chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus is not on earth anymore. He's ascended into heaven. And so we might ask, well, how is this book about what Jesus continues to do and teach if he's not on earth anymore, but he's in heaven? Well, the answer is because the church is Jesus' body. And though Jesus is not physically on earth anymore, he's ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, he still has a body that is on earth. And it's through his people that Jesus continues to do and continues to teach. He continues to live and work in us. See, that's what this story is really about. It's about how through the Holy Spirit, Jesus takes up his mission in his people. How we, as the servants of the Lord, become people who take on the mission of the Lord's servant. I think that's a really powerful thing for us to remember. That when we read the book of Acts, when we read about these saints in the first century, and as we think about who we are today, this point reminds us that the story's not over. It's still being written. And we get to be a part of it. It's true that Christ does not depend on us. We depend on him. But even today, he uses the church. It is his body that continues to work on his behalf. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about this idea. I'd just like to read a couple of verses. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, when we are led by the Spirit, we act as the hands and the feet of Christ. Again, I don't want to leave the impression that Christ has no hands but our hands. You know, if you don't want to be his hands, he'll find somebody else that'll be his hands. He's stronger than our weaknesses. But it's a privilege that we get to be his body on the earth. That we get to continue to bear witness to the kingdom that he bore witness to. That's our mission, and that's our purpose. But then a fourth lens that I'd like for us to think about is that we can also understand the book of Acts through the lens of conquest. If you remember, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I want to suggest that that's conquest language. Those are battle plans. As Jesus begins to talk about the spread of the kingdom and the triumph of the kingdom and the victory of the kingdom, he says the borders of the kingdom will be spread from right here, from you, starting in this city. It makes you think of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. You know, if you were to go back to the Old Testament, you would see how God had promised his people that he would give them a land. And when he brought them out of Egyptian captivity, they did some circles in the wilderness. But eventually, they get to the land. And Joshua is the one who leads them in the conquest. And it is victory after victory. They start with the city of Jericho. But then the book traces their victories over nations and kings in various places until finally the land of Canaan belongs to them. You realize that Jesus is actually the same name as Joshua. Jesus is just the English translation of the Greek. Joshua is the English translation of the Hebrew, but it's the same name. And what I think that we ought to understand in the New Testament is that the book of Acts is like the New Testament version of the book of Joshua. It's a conquest of the kingdom. It's a story of victory and triumph. Except this time, it's not about physical battles, but spiritual. You know, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, he makes that distinction starting in verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." It's a war, but it's not a physical war. It's a fight, but it's not against physical enemies. We mentioned this morning in Bible class from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Jesus told Pilate in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight." And so this is a story about battle. This is a story about the triumph of the kingdom of heaven, but it's a spiritual kingdom, and it's a spiritual triumph. Its borders are not drawn around lands and cities and nations. but around human hearts. It's a conquest that transcends physical barriers and divisions. And so, in the book of Acts, we see that conquest unfolding following the outline that Jesus gives right here in verse 8 of chapter 1. Remember, he tells them, "You will be my witnesses in this city, in Jerusalem, and then in the regions of Judea and Samaria, and finally to the end of the earth." And that conquest actually unfolds in 6 distinct panels in the book of Acts. Beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1 through chapter 6 and verse 7, we see the gospel being preached in Jerusalem. And then from 6:8 to 9:31, we see it goes to Judea and Samaria. In 9:32 through 12:24, we see the inclusion of the Gentiles. And that's also where Paul gets brought into the picture. In 12:25 through 16:5, we see Paul takes the gospel to Asia. Again, Paul just being one of the Lord's servants in that. But then in 16:6 through 19:20, the gospel goes to Europe. And finally, at the end of the book, from 19:21 to 28:31, the gospel goes to Rome. And what's interesting is that as you look at how this story of victory unfolds, there's a constant drumbeat throughout the book. Every one of these sections ends with a summary statement that talks about how the kingdom of God prevails. Look at each one of those with me. Look in chapter 6 in verse 7. Over and over again, a very similar statement is made to remind us about what it is that we're reading, to help us to see this story through the lens of conquest. And at the end of the first section, in Acts chapter 6 in verse 7, it says that the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In chapter 9, in verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Look in chapter 12, in verse 24. It says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." Chapter 16, in verse 5. "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Chapter 19, in verse 20. "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." And then finally, at the end of the book, chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. As it describes Paul ending up in this Roman imprisonment, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see it? It's a drumbeat. It's a constant reminder that no matter what happens, no matter what could oppose the kingdom, no matter what kinds of bumps in the road that seem to be so significant, that nothing will prevail against this thing. But it lasts forever. And the book of Acts is drawing us into a story that is so much bigger than ourselves. It's helping us to see that we are a part of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the main point is that nothing can prevail against it. Not shame or persecution. Not human weakness or human failure. Not false teaching or hypocrisy or deceit. Not religious or secular opposition. Not swords or chains. Not shipwrecks or snakes. Not governors or kings. Not even time or space. But this is the incomparably glorious kingdom of heaven that the prophets foresaw and longed for. And the message of the book of Acts is that it is ours in Christ. There might be somebody here this morning who realizes that you are outside of that kingdom, because you are outside of Christ. And I hope that as all of us continue to read through the book of Acts, as we continue to see these four different lenses, that each one of us will have our faith strengthened, that this is a real story that happened to real people in a real place through the lens of history. That we continue to be challenged about, you know, what we do, what we practice, what we believe by the examples that we see through the lens of instruction. That we continue to think about the great responsibility that we have as the body of Christ through the lens of Christology. And that we see that we're a part of a kingdom that will prevail against anything that might stand in its way through the lens of conquest. But I also hope that if you're outside of Christ and outside of this kingdom, that it helps you to see how there is no eternal hope apart from it. There's no peace apart from this kingdom. There's no joy apart from this kingdom. But that by the grace of God, every one of us has the opportunity to share in its blessings. And so if you are outside of Christ, you have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And we want you to know that the invitation comes from the Lord. But as his people, we would recommend him to you. And if there's anything that we can do to help you make your life right with God, we want you to know that you can come to the front and you can let us know what your needs are while we stand together and sing.